Take your Bible this morning, turn to the book of Romans, if you would. Find your outline, if you'd like, inside the bulletin and turn to Romans chapter 8. And we're going to come to a wonderful portion of Scripture today that I trust will be a help and a blessing in your life as we continue this brand new series. You don't want to miss one of these sermons or messages on the winning side. Last week we learned that we are accepted in Christ. We don't have to live our lives looking for acceptance. We have it in Jesus Christ. And today we're going to learn about the subject of the sovereignty of God. God knows the beginning from the end. He's always working on our behalf. And we're going to learn about that today from Romans chapter 8. And so let's find that passage, Romans chapter 8 and verse number 28. And let's stand together for the reading of the Word of God. We like to stand, I think, a couple of reasons. First of all, 1 Timothy 6 speaks about reading publicly, and I think standing gives us some attentiveness, and also we like to show respect to the Bible as the Word of God, and so we want to listen to God's Word. Romans 8, 28 and 29 is our text this morning, and so follow with me as we read. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for the privilege of coming to the Father by Your wonderful blood that was shed for us. And we thank You, Lord, that You have a purpose for every life represented in this room. And I pray that we would learn today how to live on the winning side by trusting in Your sovereign plan for our lives. Lord, encourage hearts today. Strengthen the faith of Your people is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, how many times have you ever heard somebody, when a trial came into their life, maybe a death, maybe a loss of friendship, how many times have you ever heard somebody say something like this? Well, I'm just believing that all of this will work out for the good somehow. How many of you have ever heard someone say that? How many of you have said that yourself? I'm just believing that all of this will work out for the good somehow. Now, there are those who would say that that's just a cheap cliche and that, that's just kind of a simpleton's type of talk. But the fact of the matter is that cliches, really, in those difficult times, are not helpful at all. And for the Christian, it is not a cliche, it is the reality of God's truth that all things work together for good. We call this the sovereignty of God. Sovereignty is God's exercise of His supremacy. That is to say, that because He is God and because He is over all, He is working all things all the time, even when we can't see the good, for the good of His children. It is the absolute manner in which all things have been assigned their respective places. And when we understand the sovereignty of God, we can have contentment and peace in our life. Someone said that contentment is our glad submission wrapped in God's providence. So when we recognize the providence of God, and that word providence is from the Latin providio, to see before. When we recognize that whatever we're going through, God saw it before it took place, then because of God's providence, we submit to Him. And we say, Lord, though I did not understand this was happening or why this happened, I submit to You. And in submitting to God, we find peace in God through those difficult moments. A.W. Tozer said this, or rather R.A. Torrey, Romans 8:28 is a soft pillow for a tired heart. A soft pillow for a tired heart. Sometimes we wrestle with God and rebel against God, and we just wonder, why did this situation take place? And then we come to Romans 8:28, and we find rest in the sovereign plan of God. There is no attribute of God more comforting than His sovereignty. Under the most adverse circumstances, into the most difficult and severe trials that we know, we understand through the sovereignty of God that every affliction and every trial is for His purpose. And so this morning, I want you to listen to the Word of God and let God perhaps put some perspective in your life with regard to certain things that you may be experiencing even at this moment. Let's notice, first of all, here in verse 28, the promise of God. Would you notice that it says, "And we know that all things work together for them that love God." Did you see that phrase, "and we know"? Let's say that together. "And we know." Robert Morgan said, "Sooner or later, even the upbeat soul gets beat up by life. We need a higher power, a deeper strength, and a mightier word." Sometimes even real optimistic people are going to hit a difficult time in their life. And it's at that moment when we need the promise of God. And so here we see the promise. I want you to notice, first of all, it's a guaranteed promise. The Bible says, "And we know." This is something we're assured of. The word "know" expresses the mental perception and understanding that is affirmed by God. We don't hope. We don't hypothesize. We don't hallucinate. We don't postulate. We don't speculate. We don't fabricate. We know that God is working on our behalf. And in the Bible, you'll find the word "know" 1,098 times. Because God wants us to rest on His promises. God wants us to have the understanding that He's working all things for our good. Job 19:25, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." 1 John 5:13, "And these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." God says, "There's some things I don't want you wondering about. I want you to know this. I want you to know that you can have a home in heaven. I want you to know that my love is for you. I want you to understand this is a guaranteed promise." The Apostle Paul spoke of it in 2 Timothy 1:12 when he said these words, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed in, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day." Paul said, "I know whom I have believed in, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that." Speaking of his soul, he said, "I know that God will keep my soul. I have confidence in my God." And so here we see the phrase, "we know." And then notice the next phrase, "we know that all things," no exceptions, all setbacks, all trials, all failed relationships, all health difficulties, all financial setbacks, all disappointments, all things, God says, "I'm working in the middle of those things." It doesn't mean that God is the source of every problem. How many of you would admit sometimes you're the source of your own problem, I'm the source of my own problem? Okay, but whether it's God's perfect will designed by Him, God's permissive will allowed by Him, in all of these things we can know that God is at work. And we know that all things work together for good. All things, not some things, but all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. And so here is a promise that we have been given. We know that all things work together. In Christ we have an ironclad, unfailing, all-encompassing, God-given guarantee that no matter what is going on in our life, Robert Morgan says, sooner or later, it will turn out well for those who are committed to Him. What a wonderful commentary on Romans 8:28. And so we see a guaranteed promise. Secondly, we see a guided promise. Now notice this, if you would. The Bible tells us that all things work together. That means that God is working His will. The word here, synergeo, is also used in the Bible with the phrase striving together. It's a picture of five or six men rowing in a boat, working together. And God says, even though to you it may look like it's difficult or it may look like it's a mess in your life, I am still working all these things together according to my plan for your betterment. Sovereignty then, Giesler said, is God's control over His creation, dealing with His governance over it. Sovereignty is God's rule over all reality, for He is exalted as the head above all. So he says all things work together, notice the next phrase, for good. Our confidence is not that everything will be good, but that everything will work out together to be good. Sometimes it may be something that is not good as we first hear the news, but God says, I'm going to work it out to be good, there will be good come from this. There will be someone saved through this. There will be someone that will mature through this. There will be someone that will see God through this. I'm working, God says, through all of these events on your behalf. I'm going to work for your good. And there are so many illustrations of this in history and in many of your lives as well. I think about one dear lady named Fanny Crosby who wrote hymns 150 or so years ago. Many dozens of the hymns in our hymn book were written by Miss Crosby. And this dear lady at the age of 6 weeks had her medical checkup. And as she was having her medical checkup, the doctor put an ointment inside of her eyes and just thought he had the right ointment, but unfortunately put the wrong ointment in her eyes and she lost her sight and for the rest of her life never saw anything again. Fanny Crosby once said concerning this situation, "I have heard that this physician never ceased expressing his regret at the occurrence and that it was one of the sorrows of his life. But if I could meet him now, I would say, thank you, over and over again for making me blind. Although it may have been a blunder on the physician's part, it was no mistake on God's part." And here's one of the songs she wrote. "All the way my Savior leads me. Heavenly peace, divine comfort, here by faith in Him to dwell. For I know whate'er befalls me, Jesus doeth all things well." Here's a woman who understood sovereignty. I know that whatever befalls me, a child in the hospital, a child in the clinic, a wayward child, a difficult family situation, I know that whatever befalls me, God worketh all things well. He is a God that I can trust. This is the promise we have today. And we know that all things work together. And my friend, until we claim the promise, we won't be on the winning side because we'll get bitter at God. We'll be angry at God. We'll become a cynical Christian. We'll find ourselves in a bitter place until we really recognize that God is at work, until we learn to trust Him, then we'll never be on the winning side. So we see the promise, but then I want you to notice quickly the purpose. God has a purpose. And notice in verse 28 it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that who are the called according to His purpose." Now, the purpose is something that the unsaved world will never understand. The purpose is something that philosophers will guess about, talk about, but never fully comprehend. Why? Because the purpose that is mentioned in verse 28 is for a redeemed people. For a redeemed people. Notice it says it is for them that love God. To them that love God. This speaks about those that are saved. This speaks about those that have trusted Jesus as their Savior. And they recognize He's washed my sins away. He's given me a home in heaven. And His love is in my heart. In fact, the Bible says we love Him because He first loved us. And I trust that you're here this morning, not because your husband or your wife drug you in. I hope you're here this morning because you love the Lord Jesus Christ and you want to know more about Him. You love Him. It says for those that, in this passage, for those that love God, this is the context. God promises a purpose. And I'm so thankful that nothing can separate us from the love of God. The Bible says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." I'm thankful today that we have a God who knows us and who loves us and who's always working on our behalf. Now, sometimes people scoff at that, and sometimes people wonder about that, but I'm thankful today to tell you that you can know that God is working on your behalf. The story is told of a dear lady named Mrs. Finch who was elderly. She lived on her Social Security and a little bit of other savings, but had a very meager income. In fact, what she really lived on was prayer. She spent much of her day in prayer. And she would call out to the Lord concerning her needs. And she would sometimes pray the most simple and basic prayer. She would pray for bread and milk and eggs. And one morning, she was in her kitchen, the window was up, and she was praying for bread. And she was asking God to provide bread for her table. And there were two mischievous teenagers in the house next door, and they heard the prayer. They heard the lady asking for bread. And so they thought they'd kind of play a little practical joke, and they went into their cupboard. They got a loaf of bread. They climbed up on her roof, and down through her chimney, they dropped this loaf of bread. And pretty soon, Mrs. Finch found the bread, and she was just praising God and just thanking the Lord and walking around the house, just so overwhelmed at God's goodness. And about that time, the doorbell rang, and it was those two mischievous teenagers, and they looked at Mrs. Finch, and they said, "You're a fool. God didn't give you that bread. We gave you that bread." Mrs. Finch said, "Oh," she said, "I asked God for the bread, and he gave me the bread. Even if he did let the devil deliver it, he gave me the bread." You know, there's a lot of people that make fun of our faith, and there's a lot of people that try to somehow discount the work of God. But God says, listen, I have mysterious ways of working. And God has a wonderful promise for us that he's working for his redeemed. And notice it says to those who love God. Notice it says to those who are the called. That phrase speaks about people that are saved, those people that have heralded and rather heard the call of Jesus Christ. You see, salvation is not the end. It is the beginning for you. And God says, I want you to know that those of you that love me, those of you that have been saved, those of you that are my children, I want you to rest in this promise. I'm working on your behalf. It's for a redeemed people. Secondly, it's for a revealed purpose. For a revealed purpose. Now notice in verse 28, it says, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, my friend, mark this down. Life is not a cruel joke. God has a purpose for your life. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. How many of you remember the day that you accepted Christ and got saved? You remember that? Might be at a church, might be at your house, might have been at a Christian camp. How many of you recognize on that day God started something good in you? And God says, I want to continue that. I'm going to keep that going. I want to continue that good work, because life is not a continuous trail of events that are meaningless and out of control. And life is not a fatalistic ride like a train with no brakes going down the hill. God says, oh no, I have a purpose in this life for you. Revelation 1 and verse number 8, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and was and which is to come, the Almighty. God says, look it, I've got this from the beginning to the end. I have a purpose. I have a plan in your life. And Spurgeon said it this way, God is too good to be unkind, and he is too wise to be mistaken. And when we cannot trace his hand, we must trust his heart. And there will come times in your life like that. There will come times when you're in the hospital with a family member. There will come times when a friend that you thought was a friend betrays you. And you really can't trace the hand of God. In fact, you may wonder where he is. But I want you to know, as Spurgeon said, when you can't trace his hand, you can trust his heart. He still has a purpose for you in that dark moment. Job 23 and 8, Job also gave the same testimony. He said, behold, I go forward, but he is not there, speaking of God, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, say it with me, I shall come forth as gold. Job said, sometimes I can't see God in this, but he knows where I'm going, because he's the Alpha and Omega. And he knows that when I come through this trial, my faith will be like gold. And so in the meantime, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust your sovereign plan. I'm going to trust your holy hand. I'm going to hold on to that unseen hand and trust my God. We see a promise this morning, and we know. And we see a purpose. We know that God is working on our behalf, and that he is working for a reason. And then notice, thirdly this morning, the process. How does God do this purpose? How does he accomplish his purpose? Look at verse 29 as we close. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now here we see a planned process by the God who is Alpha and Omega. And we see that it is a predetermined or planned process because it says in verse 29, for whom he did foreknow. I love that Greek word, progenosko. It means to know beforehand. He knew you before you were born. He knew that you would get saved before you were saved. He knew that you would be in this church today. He is a God who has all knowledge, who has foreknowledge. He knows the beginning from the end. And what a wonderful thought, the foreknowledge of God. God has a planned process in mind. Now, I've got to tell you something. There is no way that we could ever understand all the workings of God. Sometimes we try to plan, and I work on a one-year plan, a five-year plan, a 15-year plan, and I'm always planning my week and my month, and we have a master plan for this campus, and we have a plan for development for our school and a five-year plan for the college, and it goes on and on, planning, planning, planning. But I got to tell you something. Man proposes, but God disposes. We can propose a plan, but God is so wonderfully working. God is doing things that we would never know. When I came here 30 years ago, I did not know who would get saved, but God did. I don't know who behind each door is looking for Christ. That's why we knock on every door. We're not like God, but God knows who's there waiting, and he knows I need the exercise to go and find them, and so I just want to be a part of God's plan. Now, he foreknows, and listen, he knew that he was going to bring you to this church, and he knew that he had a plan for your life. I think about so many times I've seen this picture in the Bible college, and I think about our music department director, Brother John Tyler. I remember before he was born, as I ministered with his dad as a Bible college student, I remember when his dad came here and joined the church and later went to Romania as a missionary. I remember when John came here from Romania to go to West Coast Baptist College, his wife, who'd heard about our ministry in Australia, moved here from Tasmania. And so from Romania and Tasmania, they came to Lancaster and got married. How many of you see the sovereignty of God in that? Who would have ever thought? But God was working through so many things. I've seen God do that with the lives of our four children. I didn't think about it when we started West Coast Baptist College that our four children would find spouses in this place. And you see it in the church, and you see it in the lives of young people growing up, the sovereign plan of God. God knew these things ahead of time. I have a wonderful cousin in Colorado named Candy, and Candy and her husband Vic live on the farm back there, and their children came to the youth conference this week, and I've never had a phone call from Candy. I talk to her every few years, and I met her beautiful daughters at the conference here the other day, and Candy called me up Friday night. Well, I tell you what, I was so tired after that conference and almost didn't answer the phone. I picked it up. She said, "Hi, Paul." She said, "This is Candy. My daughters really enjoyed the conference." She said, "My oldest daughter was set on being a nurse, but after Friday, she's really thinking God wants her to be in the ministry." Said, "We're going to bring her out and as a family come and look at the college." I didn't know when we started the college that by God's sovereign plan, maybe some of our little niece and nephews-in-laws would come and be a part of this ministry. I'm just here to tell you, you never know when you step out by faith all the things God might do. You never know when you're at that hospital and give a gospel tract to somebody what God might do. You never know when you're going through a transition at work and keeping that good attitude and having that servant's heart. You never know what God might do. But God is always working with his purpose. He's always in control. In fact, notice it says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. The word predestinate speaks of his foreordained plan for your saved life. Predestination is not about people becoming saved. It's God's plan for people that are already saved. And God says, because I knew you ahead of time, I began to plan for your life. And I had a plan for you. God says, I have a place for you. God said, I have a people for you. I had my Bible ready for you. I had a church for you. I had a friend for you. I had a spouse for you. Because I knew you ahead of time, I started planning out that you could be in a place where you could learn how to be a witness, where you could get your doctrine founded. God said, I've got a process for you. Since I knew you before you were ever born, I predetermined for you some blessedness that I want you to understand. And so it's a planned process. We may not understand it from this side, but God says, I've got a plan in all of this just for you. And then it's a personal process. Notice what it says in verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Notice this, to be conformed to the image of his son. Let's say it together. together, to be conformed to the image of his son. Now, I want to be a good example as a pastor. God knows my heart. And many godly men and women are in this church who are wonderful examples. But the pattern that we should all be copying is the pattern of Jesus Christ. And the process of sovereignty is a process that brings us into the image of Jesus Christ. Conforming to the image of Jesus Christ. It's a personal process. We're to be conformed to his likeness. God's ultimate purpose for us is that one day we'll stand with him and that we'll be like him. 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. In other words, God says, I'm going to use all of these events in your life, all of the ups and all of the downs and all of the turns and all of the straight, boring times when you're doing the same old thing year after year. I'm using all of that to make you into my image. And one day when you stand before me, one day when you're in your glorified state, you'll understand the purpose that was happening. Now, in the meantime, our goal is to become more and more like Jesus Christ. He's predestined us to be conformed to the image. How many of you would like, as a husband, to be more of a Christ-like husband? Little hint, fellas, this is where to raise your hand. Every husband here should say, I want to love my wife as Jesus loves the church. Those of you that are not married ought to say, I want to be a Christ-like single. I don't want to be a club-hopping single. I want to be a Jesus-type single. Every teenager ought to say, I want to be a Christ-like teenager. That's the whole purpose of being here right now, that we might be conformed to his image. That's the purpose of many times the difficulties and all of the experiences of life. In fact, notice the three ways that we're conformed in the image of Christ. I put them in your notes. First, we're conformed by the word of God. John 17:17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. May I remind you, the Bible is like a hammer. It's like a chisel, and it takes away all that is un-Christ-like. And the Bible helps us to form into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you right now, you understand why the teenage girls oftentimes want to dress so immodestly, and why the young people want to pierce and tattoo, and the young men want to get their hair way up and way back. You know why they want to act like Justin Bieber, and why they want to act like Beyonce? Because that's who they're watching on television. That's who they're watching on video. You know why they're not acting like Jesus Christ? Because they're not under the word of God enough. They're not hearing enough preaching. They're not having enough time at home to read the Bible with mom and dad. I'm here to tell you something. You will never become like Christ if you're watching more television, YouTube, and internet than you are the Word of God. You see, garbage in, garbage out. The Word of God in, Jesus Christ is lived out. And so, God has provided a way for us to be conformed to Him. Through His Word, we are sanctified. And then also through our prayers. God says, I want you to learn how to pray. Look what it says in Matthew 6:9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. And you know this prayer, most of you. Even before you knew Christ, you heard this prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. And what's that next phrase say? God says, hey, when you're in a difficult spot, I still want you to pray that one. Thy will be done. God, by your foreknowledge, by your sovereignty, you're working all things out for my good. So I'm just going to ask you right now, that your will be done in my life, because I don't know what your will is. I'm like Job. I don't see you to my left. I don't see you to my right. But I know that you know the way that I take. And when I am come forth, I'll be like gold. So God, I'm just going to trust you in this time through prayers. And then thirdly, sometimes God conforms us through our trials. You know, back when you were a rebellious teenager, and back when you were a young married man living for yourself, and back when you were skipping church, there's some stuff that you didn't learn. So now God's going to maybe use a trial in your life to teach you what you should have learned in the first place. Are you with me this morning? God will use trials. I love what what Thomas Watson said, a sick bed often teaches more than a sermon. Sometimes it takes a broken heart to really receive the word like we should. Sometimes it takes a helpless position. Sometimes it's being maybe sick and you just have to wait on the Lord to tell you what he's been trying to tell you all along. Sometimes it's chastisement. Sometimes it's not. The Bible says in Hebrews 12:5, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." I'm going to tell you, if you are truly saved and you're living in sin, God will not let you get away with it. Someone says, "I've been living in sin for years and years. I don't feel nothing." Probably a good indication you're not saved, because dead people can't feel anything. But if you're alive to Jesus and you're out there living a party life and not in church and living a life of sin, you cannot feel good about that. And ultimately, God will do what's necessary to bring you back. I have a little 2-year-old grandson, Chandler. He's semi-omnipresent. I mean, the kid is everywhere all the time. And how many of you have been around little children like that? They scare you to death when they're around cars and in parking lots. And so I've been trying to tell him what I told his uncle Matt when he was the same age. Every time Chandler runs out, I said, "Chandler, you're going to run out. You're going to get squashed just like a frog, just like a frog. You're going to be squashed." And he thinks that's so funny. So the other day, I found a dead frog finally in the driveway. I said, "See that dead frog? That's what happens. You disobey Papa, that's what happens." And he kind of looks at me like, he's not sure exactly what I'm trying to talk about. You know, I'm going to tell you, I love that little guy too much to just let him go out in the street and play in the street. I'm not his parent. I don't give him a big whooping. That's his dad's job. That's his mom's job if he needs a spanking. But every once in a while, I'll give him a little talking to or just a little pat on the bottom. Say, "Hey, listen here. You don't disobey." You say, "Why do you do that, Pastor?" "Because you don't love him." "I love him with all my heart. But when he sways out into the area of danger, I'm going to chasten him back." I'm telling you, if you're a true Christian, God will do the same with you. Now, maybe your trial, maybe your sickness is not a chastisement. Whatever it is, God is working in your life. And ultimately, his goal is that you would bring honor to him. Ephesians 1:11, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ." Listen, a moment ago I said, how many of you want to be like him? And you raised your hands. And as we are like him, we bring praise to his glory. John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace, said it this way: "I am not what I might be. I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I wish to be. I am not what I hope to be. But I thank God I am not what I once was, and I can say with the great apostle, by the grace of God, I am what I am." Friends, we'll never live on the winning side until we come to rest in the sovereignty of God. We'll always want to move somewhere else, always want another relationship, always want another this or that. We will never have the winning side until we rest in the sovereignty of God. Sometimes people say, "Why did God put me in the desert?" He's got something good for you here. "Why did God put me through that situation?" He has a plan for you now. He's always working for your behalf. The promise is guaranteed. The purpose is revealed by God, and the process is to become more like him. Now let me ask you two questions before we close. Is there anybody here this morning who would say, "Pastor, there's an area in my life, I'm going through something, and I just need to give it to the Lord today and trust in his sovereign plan. I just need to trust him today. I just need to give it to him. I don't understand the way that I'm taking right now, but he does. And I'm going to hold on to that unseen hand." Maybe there's someone here today and you say, "I don't know everything about sovereignty, but God put me here now in this room, and I'm not sure that my sins are forgiven. I'm not sure that I have a home in heaven. I don't know that I am a Christian." And do you understand, according to the sovereignty of God, He may have designed this very day to be the day of your salvation, to bring you here into this room, hearing this message, so that you could recognize that all of us who are sinners can have a home in heaven through Jesus Christ. Yes, God will divinely direct our way so that your heart and this moment would intersect sovereignly in that way so that you could be saved. And so I ask you today, is there something you need to give to the Lord in the way of a trial? Is there someone here that needs to trust the Lord as their Savior? May His will be done.